It's good to be in the house of the Lord and have the opportunity to worship with you. I'm Bob. I used to live in your great city. And I used to come over and preach here every year or so. It's been about 4 years since they let me come back. I hope it won't be that long next time, Dr. Carpenter. It's good to be at CMF. And I'm honored to have President Benson here. We haven't had a chance to talk since you have come here. We are so delighted you're here. Wayne, this is a great man of God, and you are blessed. And Dr. Harris is one of my special friends, one of the men who really knows God and the Word. So you're in great company. I'm a missionary. That's all I've ever wanted to be. That's what God called me to do at 15. I haven't always been able to do what my vision was or attain to that prize. But God still works in us. You know, and I was thinking about, I live in Colorado Springs. I work with Mission of Mercy, which is a compassionate ministry that partners with the Division of Foreign Missions. And our goal is to get to unreached people groups through compassion of Christ when you can't get there other ways. We have about 70,000 kids that we care for daily, many of them in communist and Muslim countries. And a hospital in Calcutta, and we build Bible schools and vocational training centers and all that kind of stuff. But all of that is to share kingdom joy and news that Christ is alive and there's hope in the world, in a very difficult world. Now, you probably don't have any problems like I do. I've got a lot of problems. In fact, in every problem, there's 100 other problems struggling to get out. And so you solve one thing and you got many more you have to deal with. But as I was thinking of coming over and talking with you, I said, after working with 350 missionaries in Asia Pacific for 11 years and living in Asia for 21 years before that, I said, what would I want to share with you tonight? That some little secret that I've learned after 40 years of ministry, and most of it on mission fields. You know, many of you already have been called to missions. You're going to come and you're going to bless the nations of the earth with the gospel of Christ. I've been on this platform hundreds of times and we've commissioned missionaries. Kids were singing, my wife has played this piano and this organ, and we've been where you are seated. And thank God for that. But, you know, there's many people that I've had the opportunity to work with which are not on the mission field right now. I don't think that was God's plan. I think God called them. But somehow they didn't fulfill what God wanted them to do. And I thought, well, what happened along the way? Why did they become discouraged? Or why somehow did they say, well, there's something else I can do? The nation still had millions and millions of lost people. The job wasn't accomplished. You know, when I went to school way back in the dim, dark past, I'm still in school, in fact, even yet. I used to think I was afraid all the work would get done before I got to the field. Well, if that's your concern, don't worry about that. There's plenty of work to do. God has many things He's going to do. But if I were going to share a secret with you, it would have to do in the area of faith. So you open your Bibles with me, would you please, to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's in Matthew. And it's the one miracle that appears in all four Gospels. Matthew chapter 14. You know, my purpose tonight is to keep you awake. Like I said, I'm as tired as you are. I've been on three continents within the last month and a half. And I'm taking tests like you are, and, you know, these crazy things that you have to do to somehow, you know, they're not crazy, but they somehow seem that way. And we all get tired. In fact, I heard about a lady who had insomnia. And she was really having trouble because she was working and wouldn't get enough rest at night to work the next day. So finally she went to a doctor and said, Doctor, I need some help. You know, I just can't sleep. So the doctor gave her some kind of medication to help her sleep at night. And she went home and took that medication. And somehow the medication had an adverse reaction on her. And instead of helping her sleep, it kept her awake all night long. So she was going to work early in the morning, but not sleeping. And so she was really worn out after a couple of days. And one morning about 3 o'clock, she hit on an idea. She got on the phone and she called her pastor at 3 a.m. Now, he wasn't too excited about this. And she woke him up out of a dead sleep. And he said, "Well, why in the world are you calling me?" Well, she said, "Pastor, I just can't sleep." Well, he said, "What do you want me to do about that?" She said, "Would you preach to me for a few moments?" So I'm going to watch you. I've already preached one time this week, and one of my board members went to sleep. So I'm going to try to keep you awake and tell you some missionary stories after I give you some biblical background for what I want to say. This particular passage, I think there is an incredible message about faith. You know, sometimes we humans are so controlled by our environment, so controlled by our past experiences, that we somehow don't let God help us do what we are supposed to do, what kingdom people are supposed to do. We somehow have a scarcity mentality. We're controlled by that mentality. And we just don't see how God could do such a thing. 5,000 people in an arid place, besides women and children, that's impossible. It doesn't work. You know, you can't do that kind of thing. Notice the scriptures here. Let's go down to verse 13 of chapter 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Let me just stop there for a moment. You know, this is a little sidebar, but the real response to terrorists is compassion. Now, that's not the natural mind, is it? That's spiritual mind. Jesus was not always loved, but he always had compassion on people. John 10 says that the thief, Satan, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that ye may have what? Life. The response to terrorism and the problems of the world that we live in, life. Jesus had compassion on the people, began to heal the sick when he obviously was tired. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This, catch these things, this is a strange place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Mark that down in your minds. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we know from the other gospels that came from just a small boy. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. What an incredible miracle. And it doesn't seem like it's the kind of thing that would really happen in this desert place. In fact, the disciples, those that walked with Jesus, somehow couldn't put it together, because I believe their faith was limited by their scarcity thinking. They just couldn't see how it could be done. We work in many Muslim countries. In fact, we're opening an office in Amman, Jordan right now. And you begin to think, well, that's impossible, Bob. I mean, my representative who works with us, the Mission of Mercy rep there, is a businessman who has volunteered his time. He used to be a PLO operative under Arafat. And then God saved him by just reading the Bible. I could tell you the story. It's an incredible story. The scriptures are powerful. Powerful. Just by reading the Word of God, he changed from a radical Muslim who hated Israel to a kingdom-loving person who wants to give his life for Israel or for Jordan, but we say we want to work among the Muslims in Ramallah. That's where he was born, where all the fighting's going at now. Or among the Bedouin people up in Lebanon, where we're working among some children up there. Or among the Hezbollah headquarters, which is a terrorist headquarters in Lebanon. You say, well, that's impossible. Yeah, for us it is. But God doesn't have that problem. It's not impossible with God. It's not impossible with God. Well, how do we do these things? Let's talk some more about that. I sometimes have some difficulties trying to think, God, how are we going to pay the bills that are ours? You know, the natural disasters that take place. We were in Gujarat a few months back. You know, that's where the earthquake took place, January 26, 7.9 on the Richter scale, and the western part of India. And you've never seen a war zone that was more destroyed than this radical Hindu area where they persecute Christians and where most of the villages wouldn't even allow a church. But because Christians have compassion, because Christians will give offerings to help even radical Hindus, we rebuilt 750 homes. And these are very simple homes, by the way, in Gujarat area. And I walked down the streets with the mayor of a radical Hindu town and saying, you can come and put a Christian school in our village because you loved us. See, it seemed impossible, but sometimes we got to get out of the box. The disciples were all locked up in their thinking. They had an opportunity for faith, but somehow they didn't take the opportunity. And there are so many missionaries, friends. I know a lot of missionaries. Been in this a long time. This is all I ever want to do. But so many missionaries didn't obtain the goal because they didn't understand that you cannot think the way the world thinks and do kingdom work. Kingdom work takes a kingdom mind by the transforming of your mind to think like God thinks, to have faith that comes from God. I believe this. God's opportunities to you and to me are often disguised as impossible situations. Let me say that again. God's opportunities are often disguised as impossible situations. It seemed impossible at this moment. But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. 1.7 billion people in our world never heard the name Jesus. Jesus says, you give them something to eat from the bread of life. But the disciples, they didn't understand what was going on. Notice what they said. They gave the same excuses that we've given so many times. We don't understand. They said, first of all, this place is desolate. Jesus, don't you notice we're out in the desert? You know, there's no food out here. No 7-Elevens, no Circle K's. There's nothing out here. There's nowhere for them to even buy. This is an arid place. In fact, the enemies had control of this place for so many years. I've heard missionaries tell me that. You don't know, Bob, how Satan controls this area. That's no problem for God. He's defeated Satan already. I mean, what's wrong with us that we go out to do battle, but somehow when we get in the midst of the greatest moment to break through, to reach the lost, we begin to think, well, Satan's got a stronghold here. It's too hard. The disciples said, no, this is not the place for God to do something. There's a limit where God can work. There's boundaries where God can work. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. God owns the earth, friends. This is all His. Satan is the one who's come in and tried to take that which belongs to God. Every kid belongs to God. They're all made in His image. They belong to God. Satan is the thief. He's the one who's come in to try to take the things of the kingdom. I travel in China. In fact, I spent... This is hard. I told Dr. Edgar Lee over the seminary today, and it's hard for me to imagine this. You guys would never do this. You would never allow your professors to do this. Harold would like to do this. I spoke to 114 Chinese people in 40 hours. They gave me 7 sessions of 2 hours apiece and sat on the edge of their seats. I said, these people are hungry for God. Is God going to do something in China? He is already doing great things in China. A coal miner up in the north part of China, he was a Christian, and he was the security officer of a coal mine. He's the one that would push the button to ring the bell in the mine if there was any danger, the gases or all that kind of stuff. And he's a Christian in a place where there's no church. There are many Christians in China, probably 60 to 70 million in the unofficial church. The Spirit of God speaks to him and says, push the alarm. He says, not so, Lord. And he's praying. He just sits there to watch the gauges and to keep everything safe. And the Spirit of God says, ring the bell to bring the men up the shaft on the elevator. And he says, I can't do that, Lord. If I do that, nothing happens. I'll lose my job. And the Spirit of God says, ring the bell. So with no sign of imminent danger, he pushes the button, rings the bell deep in the earth, and they begin to evacuate the men out by the elevator. And everyone on the surface is running around, said, what's going on? What's the problem? And he couldn't say anything. He just kept quiet and just kept to his work. When the last man cleared the mine shaft, it collapsed. And they came to him and they said, how did you know? How did you know to sound the alarm when there was no imminent danger? He said, let me tell you about Jesus. And a church was planted in the midst of a very barren place because there's no limit to where God can work. Notice the second thing the disciples said. The time is past. In other words, we're tired, God. There's a limit in our schedules. You know, we'll do some things here, but it's too late. You notice, it's too late for God to do something here. Isn't this wonderful? This is the best God has, the disciples. Friends, let me tell you, it's never too late for God. Never too late. I mean, when Satan thought he had God sealed in the tomb and put the most powerful seal of the earth on it, God said, my son, rise. In the midst of that dark hour, God raised up his son. It's never too late. In fact, the scripture said, God clothes himself with darkness. It's never too dark in your life, friends. God is always able to bring a miracle if we can have faith. Notice also the disciples said, not only is the time past and it's desolate, but they said, send the people away. Boy, now isn't that a wonderful missionary philosophy? I mean, here's a bunch of people that Jesus has compassion on them, and they said, well, Jesus, send them away. You know, we cannot do anything for them. Don't you ever say that, friends. If you're going to be a missionary, coming from this great school, don't you ever say, God, they can't have your help. We are just too tired. We're maxed out. There's a limit on our strength. You know, we've been doing this all the time. We are just pooped. We can't do this. We want to sleep. You know, the disciples had a way of going to sleep at the most important times in the life of Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke tells us this. It's kind of interesting. Of course, Peter, you know, talks to these, and Luke somehow picks it up, I guess, somewhere along. And they were probably asleep when God spoke and it woke them up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times, remember, Jesus said, watch with me and pray. Friends, you can sleep through the greatest opportunity God's going to give you in your life if you're not careful. You've got to be awake. Say, God, how can I redeem this moment for the kingdom? And the disciples said, no, send them away. We're too tired. There's a limit in our strength. Notice the fourth thing they said. Let them buy for themselves. I lived 21 years in Japan. I've heard the Japanese say this 100 times. You know, they said, well, it doesn't make any difference which road you travel. They all go to the top of Mount Fuji. It's a sacred mountain to the Japanese, the Shintoists and the Buddhists. What do they mean? You can serve any religion you want. They're all good. And they'll all get you to the top of the mountain. Some a little faster than others, but any road you take is okay. Not true. Not true. Universalism is a dead-end street, friends. I tell you, there's one way, there's one door. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only hope of the world. Only Christ. But the disciples somehow said, well, there's a limit on our resources. We don't have enough money to feed these people, Jesus. You know, let them go back and get some other food. Let some other God take care of them. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, part of this problem in missions is that, you know, we think we're saturated. We don't think there's any money. And we think we've done enough. Or we think, well, let somebody else do it. It's not my responsibility. Or talk to me later, God. That's all scarcity mentality. What do we need, friends? What does the church need? What do we missionaries need? What do I need? I need to think in a different way. I need to have the mind of Christ in these things. I need to begin to see things as God sees them. I need to shift my world of thinking, because I have so many things that control my thinking, are trying to, all the advertising that barrages you, and all the newspaper articles, and all the magazine articles, and the worldly friends, they do everything to try to get you to think like this world. Be not conformed to this world, the scripture says, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. A while back, I was reading a book, a business book, by a guy named Stephen Covey, and it's called Principle-Centered Leadership. And this guy, who happens to be a Mormon, by the way, but he writes business books, very, very popular. To go to one of his seminars, it's about $1,200. So he's making a lot of money. The thing that kind of gets me upset is that he uses biblical principles, and he talks like it's something new. I mean, they're just right out of the Bible. And the business world says, oh, that's wonderful. I mean, they're just what Jesus talked about right living, right thinking, and how to honor other people. But Covey's smart. And he said, you know what American businessmen need, and business world needs? He says, we don't need enough more money. That's not the answer. What we need are abundance managers. You know, well, what does he mean by that? He means that they, in the business world, need executives, people leading the business world, who don't have a scarcity mentality, but rather have a mentality that there's plenty, there's an abundance. Let me give you a few things he said. It's a deep belief that there are enough resources to realize the dream. Now, doesn't that sound like the Bible? You know, there is God limited on resources? Do you have enough money to pay your school bill? Well, not now, but there is enough. You just got to have faith to believe it. God's going to do that. I've been to school 18, 19 years, and God's paid all the bills. I couldn't. So have faith. Another thing he said, you know, the characteristics of these kind of people is go to the right resources and center it on principles. Become a problem solver. But if you have a scarcity mentality, he says this, you always think there's not enough. You always think that it's too late, and there's no sense trying because you can't do it anyway, and it's beyond your ability. If you have that kind of idea, friends, we will never win the world for Christ. I will never do what God wants me to do. Now, the obligation of faith is you give them something to eat. A while back, I have one of these little hand computers, has a Bible program on it, and I punched in the words, abundance. Let me give you a few scriptures about God's way of thinking, abundance. I am come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. Say it with me, abundantly. Those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Return to the Lord and he will what? Abundantly pardon you. Now, isn't that marvelous? He doesn't just pardon. He abundantly pardons you, who is able to do exceedingly, a little louder, friends, abundantly above that which you ask or think. An entrance shall be abundantly supplied to you. I will cure them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And when God's going to send rain on the desert after a drought for 3 years, the Bible says he sends an abundance of rain. And when God's going to give a revelation to the Apostle Paul, who is seeking God, the Scripture says he gives an abundance of revelation. And when God's going to feed 5,000 men plus women and kids on the backside of the desert in a lonely place, he just doesn't give enough, but there is an abundance. There are 12 basketfuls of food left over. Why? God is trying to get the disciples to understand. He has plenty. That's not the issue. He wants them to believe him. And every disciple, I believe, took a basket full of food home to his family as a reminder that it's better to think God's way than man's way. It's better to believe for the abundance of God in life than the scarcity of man. Friends, I believe this, and I read it in a UN report just a couple days ago. There is enough food in the world to feed the whole world. And I believe this. There's enough food and money in the church to feed the whole world. Why? Because God can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has plenty. It's just that our minds and our faith somehow do not tap into the resources of God. Say, well, Bob, how can I have an abundance mentality? How can I have this kind of faith? The kind that moves mountains, that fills the valleys for highway for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few hints, if I may, that I've learned in this area. First of all, I think this, bathe your mind in the Word of God. If you want to have abundance mentality, friends, this Word is so powerful. As I said, my friend found it, who was a terrorist working under the PLO, by just reading the Word. The Word sometimes can even make you laugh. I read about a preacher and his wife had a new baby, and the baby had, some of you are married, you know, colic, the kids don't sleep at night, and all these kinds of problems, and you're trying to study, and they got a test the next morning, and so they were taking turns, taking care of this baby in the middle of the night, and it was the pastor's turn. And he picked up the baby, and the baby's crying, and trying to get the baby to ease up a little bit, and then the baby profusely wet all over his PJs. And then the Word of God came to him in a flash. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now that interpretation is suspect, but the Word of God can apply things. It was in 87 in December, just this month, I had the privilege of going to Vietnam. Les Kinney, who's with the Lord now, one of my friends, we were the first two Assemblies of God missionaries back to that country after the war. It'd take me hours to talk to you about what went on there. Of course, we were trying to make contact with the remnant of the church. Many of the pastors were killed. Many, of course, left. And we didn't know what was left. The communist government had invited us to come back as a show, you know, of religious tolerance. And we were being kind of used by them. And we knew that. But we still wanted to go back to Ho Chi Minh City or Saigon. And then Les and I had many difficulties. They wouldn't leave us alone, and we couldn't make contacts with people, and all those difficulties. Finally, we said that we wanted to go see Vo Van Kit, who was the prime minister. He lived in Hanoi, and he was supposed to give us an audience. And so we got on an airplane and flew up to Hanoi. And when we got off the airplane, there's still many Russian advisors and soldiers there. They arrested us and put us under house arrest for about 5 days. And all we ate was just rice and some custard. I don't eat too much of either one. Well, I eat a lot of rice, but I don't eat much custard anymore. In an old hotel about by Green Lake, the north part of Hanoi. And we kept on trying to get to see somebody with influence to let the church let us come back to this nation where many missionaries did great work over the years. And they told us we had to leave from Hanoi. We had all of our stuff down south, and they wouldn't let us go back. And so there was a lot of arguing going on, and here we're under house arrest and all this kind of stuff. And finally, by the good graces of some friends in government, that they let us go back to Saigon to pick up our suitcases after 3 weeks, and we had to leave the country. I've been arrested twice in Vietnam. That was one time. We went back in, and we were at the Kulong Hotel, which is on the Saigon River, in the old majestic hotel. I could take you to the place. On the fourth floor, and I didn't know what to do. It was in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I said, God, what are we going to do for Vietnam? This nation needs Christ. We got Pentecostal brethren here who are being persecuted. They need someone to help them. And I was up just walking in my room. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was just in turmoil. And I began to read about the last 10, 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah, which are incredible chapters, just for some solace and guidance. And I came to chapter 62 and verse 10. And the words literally leaped off the page. Go through the gates, raise up a standard for the people. I said, that's it. God wants us here. God's going to make the way. Now, nothing changed except the word of God somehow gave me faith to believe for the impossible. We kept on working with government officials, and as I said, take me weeks to tell you the whole story, incredible miracle after miracle. We came back in several times, less than I did. We found the church that we had that was left over, a remnant of young people about your age, and about 22 of them, and about 2,000 believers, all that was left. And we began to work and said, God, this is where you want us to be. We started a drug rehab center, and we began to do some children's ministries and help some crippled kids. And the church here helped me. We took in 300 wheelchairs for people who had lost their legs and, you know, landmines and things. But after just a few years, God began to open doors and provide visas for missionaries. And today, I don't know the exact number, but there was somewhere probably around 250 pastors and probably 25,000 believers in a nation where our church is still illegal. But friends, God's word did that. Been just as easy to walk away. He said, well, we'll go someplace that's easier. But God's word somehow sparked the faith. A second hint that I've learned over the years is focus on the character of God. Focus on the character of God. What would God do in this situation? Faith in God, or God's kind of faith. You remember the story in Mark chapter 9. A man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you can, he said, would you help my boy? You know, he's demon-possessed, and he keeps on falling in the fire. If you can, do something. And it really comes through clearly in the original language. Jesus said, if I can? Do you know who you're talking to? Of course I can. I'm God. And Jesus cast the demon out. Friends, what would God do in this situation is the question I should ask, you should ask. If I focus on the character of God, God can do incredible things. If you've read the newspapers recently in Wenzhou City in China, which is the eastern part of China, you know that there's been some problems. The communists came in and destroyed a bunch of churches there several months ago. But there is many Christians. In Wenzhou City, there's a big church built by the nationals themselves, hold 5,000 people. They paid for it. They have 200,000 kids. You know, it's illegal to teach anyone under 18 any religion except communism in mainland China. That doesn't stop these people. The church is growing so fast. President Benson, you would like this. They said, we got to stop all this evangelism. They said, we can't disciple the people. So they said, we're going to have 11 months of evangelism and 11 months of discipleship and 1 month of evangelism. So we can, you know, these people, we got to get them grounded in the Word. And so they did that. So it came time for the 1 month of evangelism where they could go out and bring all the people in. So three ladies said, we want to go out and do evangelism. Well, you know, this is a male-dominated society. Well, what harm could women do? So they sent them out for a month. Well, women don't know how many days 30 days is. They were gone 52 days. And they travel all over. And they came back after a couple months. And they said, what happened? They said, we planted 52 churches. And they said, that's ridiculous. You're women. You can't do that. They didn't believe them. Just like the apostles didn't believe the women when they came back from the tomb. And us men have a hard time, ladies. Hang on with us. We just don't believe quick enough like you do. And the leadership says, you can't do that. You can't do that. You've never been to Bible school. They said, nevertheless, we have a list of every town where we planted a church. So they said, we're going to check this out. So they sent one of the elders of the church. They had every town. And so he made this trek for a couple months. And this took quite a bit of time. Several months went on. They came back. They said, what's the story? He said, everything they said is true. And the smallest one has 500 people in it. 18 months after those three women went out, those 52 churches had 35,000 people involved. Let me tell you, friends, God likes that kind of faith. God enjoys that. Someone believes and says it can be done. But it's because God wants it. It's the character. It's not for us, it's for God. Then let me give you another hint. If you want to have abundance mentality, be slow to speak, but quick to listen. Oh, sometimes, friends, we talk too much in the presence of God. I'm convinced God's presence is so incredible. If we can just listen, God, give me the words. Let me know what your heart is. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. In other words, he had such a vision of the Father working in heaven. He says, I'm working. And he's going to work all through this until the end comes. But he only does that which he sees the Father do. And he acts out on earth what the Father does in heaven. But if I'm all the time talking, sometimes I don't get a chance. I can't hear God. Friends, you can talk yourself out of a miracle. Listen careful to me. Understand what I'm saying. My wife, Carolyn, had an aunt, Bernice, who was very, very problems. She had all kinds of back problems, serious back problems. So much so that she was on pain medication constantly. And she wasn't that old. She was in the 50s, but still was in all this pain, so much so that she couldn't hardly stand it. And finally, my wife and others invited her to come to a Catherine Kuhlman meetings at the Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles years ago. And this was an incredible. She was an unusual lady. I had opportunity to be with her a couple times. She's very dramatic, but God had her hand on this woman's life. She was incredible. And while you're all too young to know these things probably, but Sister Kuhlman was unusual. These men know. She would kind of move around until she sensed God was there and God was going to do something. And she looked in this place holds 7,000 people, the shrine. And she'd always let preachers come in, even late after their sermon on Sunday afternoon, and sit in the front rows. And so you could be right there and see these things. It was incredible. But she pointed in the balcony where Bernice was and said, God's healing someone there. And Bernice was healed like that. She stepped out, and she didn't have any pain in her back. And she walked out of that auditorium healed. But Aunt Bernice began to doubt God. Began to say, well, this couldn't really have happened. You know, I really wasn't healed that way. And she began to talk too much rather than just accept what God had done. And she lost her healing. She was healed. There's no doubt about that. But she didn't just receive what God had given and honor God. She began to doubt what the Lord had done. Friends, sometimes when you're in the presence of God, keep your mouth shut. Let God speak to you. And God will speak loudest to you in your pain. That's what C.S. Lewis says. In the most difficult hour, when it seems like there's no way, when we're about to lose our little daughter, our baby, a year and a half old in Japan years ago, when the doctor said there's no hope, in the middle of the night, in our bedroom, when our baby's in the hospital, God comes in that quietness of the moment and he says, Kathy's going to be okay, Bob and Carolyn. Kathy's going to be okay. And all of a sudden, the word of God ignites faith in your heart and you go to bed and sleep for the first time in 4 nights. And you go in the hospital and the doctor says, you're making a mistake. And I says, no, God is healing Kathy. That's 35 years ago and 34 years ago. And Kathy is a pastor's wife, Scott Shemus. Wife in pastoring at AG Church in Kensington, Connecticut. God healed her. We didn't begin to doubt or say, well, this can't happen. You just got to let God do his work. A fourth thing, and you know this psychologically, you got to look beyond boundaries. Friends, God has done great things in the past with our saints. I'm thoroughgoing Pentecostal. But don't let the past limit what God can do through you in the future. I tell you, friends, if I have anything that I would want to blend your heart, I said, believe God for the nations. Believe God for Cambodia. Believe God for Ethiopia. Believe God for Romania. Believe God for China. Give a nation your heart and the people thereof. And believe that God somehow, I'm not going to limit myself. My wife and I did a television ministry. In fact, I was just there a month or so ago in Japan. We started the first weekly Christian television program in the history of the nation with no money. But the church helped us. People helped us. And the program went out on 18 different stations. And in Japan, that's very expensive. It was about $63,000 a month to do this. And we didn't have that kind of money. And we went along, if you recall, a few years ago, there was a lot of problems on Christian television. And that had a ripple effect on Japan. And so people stopped, who were helping us, stopped helping us. And I found myself $170,000 in debt on television contract with no money to pay. And in Japan, that they're not real kind. They just put you in jail, you know, if you can't pay your bills. They're kind of like the Bible. And I had a staff of 12 young people that they're still there. They're the sharpest media group in Japan, Christian media group. And I'll never forget that we were really, really kind of low because we had signed contracts and we had, you know, had to pay this all out. And Brother Hurst, who's with the Lord, a great man, he was my mentor. And he was coming, and we had to make a trip over to Korea. And I called in from the airport, Narita Airport, and I said, gave them a note. I said, we're going to send this out to 13,000 Japanese Christians who at that time had only given us somewhere in the neighborhood of about $20,000 in a month's time, which wasn't enough to help us out of our problems. But I said, I'll be back in a couple of days and we'll pray over the letter. And so we came back and the staff had the letter already that I had written. And we all gathered around. We all laid hands, just kind of a Pentecostal fashion because we were desperate. Laid hands on those letters. Said, God, you do a miracle. And I said to the staff, I said, if God doesn't help us, we're finished. We can't do it anymore. Because I don't have this kind of money. This is years ago when $170,000 was like $300,000-$400,000 now. And we sent that letter, and it was in February, which is the worst month in the year in Japan to raise money for anything. Because taxes are March 15th. So people don't give anything. They got to pay taxes. I went down to Taiwan to take care of some other church business, and I got a call back. And I could drag this out, but I got to make it quick. Our time is gone. But in 28 days of that month, that short month, those same people who had only given us up to that moment 30,000 gave us 28 million yen, which today would be about $250,000. So how does that happen, friends? It's because God supplies. You just believe God somehow. You come to the end and say, God, this is impossible for me. The disciples still didn't get the message because, you know, there was another time when they had 4,000 men and women and Jesus went through it again to try to help them understand. This is the way to think. God has all things. Don't rely on human understanding. Let me mention the last one to you and I'm finished. I think I like to run with the wind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit always anticipates the movement of God. And if you are blown by the Spirit as a missionary, you can be where God wants you to be. I have been in places, friends, Ken Benintendi and I were the first AG missionaries in Mongolia. God blew us in there. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have any contacts. There weren't even any Baptists to steal because there were no Baptist Christians. There were no Christians. 2,000 years this place was sealed up by Satan. But God put a crack in the door and Pentecostals run through like it's wide open. We just had to get there. But let me tell you, while we were there, when Ken and I walked those streets September 3rd when it was snowing, And where right now it's probably about 20 below zero, 30 below zero. God opened the door and God spoke to us and said, I want you to build a church here. There had never been a church built in that nation in its whole history. And the Assemblies of God built the first church. We had a crusade. Hundreds of people found Christ. God healed people. Miracles took place. And now we probably got 30 churches. Why? Because the Spirit of God can move you into an area. Friends of mine, we went to Ethiopia about 2 years ago this month. I'd never worked much. I'm an Asian. Work mostly in Asia. But God somehow opened the door. We went over with Dr. Beta Meningisu and Brother Corbin was there. And we're just looking. You know, what would God have us do? This is not the place where we normally work. But we walked into an old building. Well, it wasn't old, but it looked old. It just had never been finished. It was an old factory building. It was probably like a football field in length. It was big, a little shorter than that, but big, maybe 100 feet wide. And it was being built as a factory, but never finished. And we walked into this building that had been sitting there for several years. Dust, dirt everywhere, pigeons flying around inside. And God spoke to us, said, I want this. We said, well, what is this? It said, it costs $3,000 a month to rent this. And four of us made personal commitments to pay that. Obviously, we don't have that kind of money. But we said, we're going to do this. And so we refurbished that thing, put 4,000 chairs in it, in a place where there was all kinds of witchcraft, spiritism going on. And then I was there in January, a little less than a year, to dedicate what we called a mercy center in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. I've been there three times. There's about 100 ladies, young ladies that used to work on the streets that are now going through vocational training and Bible training. About 220 young boys who were street boys sniffing glue that are now in there getting training. And we opened up a church. When we opened it up with a fine lady named Alam who was 12 years in the States. She's Ethiopian, but went back to run the center for us. And they gave us a pastor from the main church downtown. The first day they opened, 700 children came and brought their parents. And that's an incredible thing. We weren't feeding anybody. We weren't doing anything. The children came. If I be lifted up, Jesus said. Friends, people need to touch Christ. There's something about Jesus that draws people beyond anything else you can do for them. The kids brought their parents. So what did they do? The Bible school students, they began to teach the kids, and the pastors took the parents upstairs and began to preach to them. It's too long a story for me to tell you all of this, because I want to share one more part. There's over 1,000 adults in the church today. 1/4 former Muslims. 2,000 kids coming there. And the main church you've heard about, we're trying to raise money for this main church. These kids that 9 months ago were on the streets, these girls that were prostitutes on the streets of Addis Ababa, who by the love of Christ have come into this church, and now many of them have jobs as tailors and bakers and doing these kind of things. They wrote a letter, and I'm going to get the letter. This just happened, so I haven't got the letter yet. They wrote a card, and they said, 9 months ago, we were nothing. No one cared about us. No one tried to help us. But because of this mercy center, and because you shared love with us of Christ, and now we know the Lord, we now have jobs. And we're going to make a faith promise offering, 60 of them. And they say, this offering is going to be 100,000 birr, which is $15,000. And they made the first installment of $1,500. Does the gospel work if we have faith? And that dedication service, you say, well, it's impossible to reach Muslims. No, it's not impossible. More Muslims are coming to Christ now than ever before. We just have never evangelized. We always thought it was impossible. It's just God's opportunity. I could tell you story after story. I haven't got time. God is doing something that's so unique. This one guy told his testimony to me in Arabic. It was translated by my friend who used to be the PLO guy who speaks Arabic. This guy was a Muslim sheikh. He was taken by the Islamic faith and sent to Riyadh to become an evangelist for Islam in Ethiopia. He's a big guy, about 6'2", big shoulders, strong as an ox. And in the worship service, in the dedication, he's got these tears coming down his cheeks. And I said, well, what happened to you? He said, well, I went there to come back, but I contacted AIDS. And he said, I was in the hospital, dying, had no hope. I was there 3 months. And I got down to 120 pounds. But they said, one night, Jesus came into my room. And he says, Jesus said, I want you to preach my gospel. And he says, that's what I'm doing. And Jesus said, no, you're not preaching my gospel, the word of God. That's what I want you to do. Then he said, Jesus, touch me. And the vision was over. He said, the next day I began to gain weight. I began to have an appetite again. He said, I began to feel good again. He said, they have tested me 3 times for AIDS. I've been negative all 3 times. I said, what are you doing now? He said, I went to the AG Church, Assembly Church, and, you know, there was like the Apostle Paul. They thought he was a spy. I mean, this guy, he's an Islamic sheikh. You know, he's one of the guys that wear the clothes. He can go into any mosque and talk anytime he wants to. They can't stop him. So they discipled him, watched him. And then he says, I want to go out and preach in the mosque. And I said, that's dangerous. And he said this, he said, oh, Brother Bob, so I read that Jesus never sleeps. So he says, I'm safe. I've got to tell them about Christ. And I said, anything happening? Oh, he pulled out a book. He says, here's the testimony of 457 former Muslims that I'm discipling that are followers of Christ. Give God praise. And he says, more than that, he said, in 2 mosques, way on the southern part of Ethiopia, the whole mosque turned to Christ. And they took the crescent off and they put a cross on the mosque. Because they said, this is the house of God. Friends, I'm telling you, don't let scarcity mentality stop you from believing you can take a nation for Christ. Don't let your fears or these things shape your thinking so much you say, well, it's impossible. If it's kingdom, it's not impossible. God can win Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and bring them into the kingdom. All he needs is some young people say, I believe God. I believe God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the word. It's a light unto our path. I pray, God, that somehow you turn the lights on in our hearts and minds, that we'd understand how critical it is that we accept just exactly what you said when you said, you give them something to eat. And it's our responsibility, God, to give the nations the bread of life. So I pray you'd help us, help the church after 2,000 years when we really haven't done too well in some places. I pray that you'd raise up out of this fine educational institution some people that will just dare to believe God for nations, for Mongolia, for Romania, for Uzbekistan, for China, and that they would believe God can do the impossible. I ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, and as we gather for prayer, God, impress on us once again the privilege and the opportunities that we have, that we're going to believe you to give us thousands and thousands of lost people and bring them into the kingdom. We pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me, friends? And as our worship team plays, some of you, I know you got appointments, that's great, but if you got some time, maybe you'd like to come forward. Just gather around the altar. Seal what God is doing by the word of God. God bless you.